Your Bibles, find your place in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning as we look at the subject of so great a salvation. What a wonderful reminder and song, all kinds of types and songs and styles, and each one of them singing about the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we praise God for that. I know we've got in our group today some folks. I know we got some trained river guides here today. I know I got a couple guys, Christians, one, Ron, Rachel, they've all been trained down the Nantahala River. And you might have seen on the news recently about some landslides that happened and kind of went over the gorge down there. That's where we take our kids to summer camp at. And I've been down that river a number of times, and a lot of our kids have been down that river a number of times. And one of the things I remember years ago, and I don't even know if it's true today, but I remember years ago when I first went down it, I remember going down, and the first trip I ever took down the river, the guy said, "Do you want a guide?" I said, "Well, how much does that cost?" And when he told me, I said, "Well, no, I don't want to pay for that." So I went down the river the first time by myself, no guide, no nothing. I just took some youngins, threw them in a boat, and I said, "How hard could it be?" And so, thank God, no parents found out about that. And so I made it to the end of the river, and I didn't lose any kids, and I was scared to death, didn't know what I was doing. But I remember going down, as I went down in that thing, at the end, there's a takeout, and so they basically have one last little fall at the end, you know, and of course, people stand there and take pictures and stuff, and so you can either take out in front of the fall if you're a chicken, or you can go through it and take out on the other side of the fall. And so I said, "Oh, no, we're going through this thing." So we went through it, and we survived. But on the other side of that, there's a place where you get out for real, like just get out of the water, you know. And there used to be signs there that said warning, you know, don't go any further, and all this kind of stuff, you know, skull, crossbones, whatever, trying to scare people like me from being foolish, right, and going on past the boundaries. And so what happens is on beyond where we take out at normally with our kids is that it would become a steeper set of rapids, more intense. There was some debris in the river such as that. Maybe people with proper outfits or gear might be good, but you don't want to take a bunch of youngins in an inflatable raft, you know what I mean? This wasn't a good plan. And the warning was such that if you ignored the warning, you were going off into danger. Does that make sense? And so the reminder was for the folks that were on the river was it's better to pull off here before branching out into this dangerous place where you're unprepared for. And the Bible tells us through a nautical analogy in Hebrews chapter 2 that the danger in the church today is people who have heard the gospel, have heard salvation, have received Christ as Savior, but then the writer of Hebrews says, but the danger is that you might drift away, that you'll drift from that position of safety, that harbor of safety. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" Look at verse 4. "And God also, bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will." That's one gigantic run-on sentence, all right? And what those four verses are saying is that based upon Hebrews chapter 1, based upon who Jesus is and all that He's accomplished, then therefore we have no means of escape if we reject the Word of God, where Jesus has spoken to us the message of salvation. Real quickly this morning, I want you to notice two facts about our salvation. Number one, Jesus communicated to us the terms of our salvation. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which what? At the first began to be spoken by what? The Lord." That the name above every name, the name Lord. That's who Jesus is. And the writer of Hebrews says it was from the Lord Himself that He has spoken. He has communicated to us the terms of our salvation. You don't get to heaven based on your terms. You get to heaven based on what Christ has said and what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. There's nobody that'll get there saying, "Well, I lived good enough," or "I behaved well enough," or "I was morally upright enough," or anything else, church attendance or leadership capacity. None of those things are sufficient, but the Scripture declares that Christ has spoken to us. He spoke to the apostles. He spoke to the early church. He spoke through His resurrection. He declared in His own words prior to His death that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. You'll either get there through Jesus or you won't get there at all. And so the scripture is saying, how will you escape punishment? How will you escape God's judgment if you neglect so great a salvation? Amen. And my fear would be is that there would be people that would come Sunday after Sunday, week after week, attending whatever the church may be, and yet would hear it intellectually, but never apply it to the place that matters, to the heart. They never take to heart the Lord as their Savior. They would never take to heart submitting their life to Him. And so the Scripture says here that we ought to take heed to the things. Verse 1, He says, therefore, based upon who God is. Now, if you're in Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bibles, look to chapter 1, the first four verses. Who is Jesus in Hebrews 1:1? It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1:2 says, has in these last days, that's the days in which we live. It says in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That literally means in the Greek, it says He's spoken in Son. That's a unique form of communication. I do my best to speak in English. I murder it sometimes, all right? The Bible's saying here in the text, God has chosen a unique mean by which to communicate to us. He speaks to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. And He has an inheritance obtained and a more excellent name than they. And that name isn't Jesus, but it's the name Lord. That's the most excellent name that there is. There's no other Lord but Him. And He says here, He's obtained that name. There's no angel you call Lord. There's no man you call Lord. You only call Jesus the Lord. Amen? Or it ought to be. It ought to be. And that's the name more excellent than all the rest. Listen, friends, Hebrews chapter 1, we can't go through it all. You can read it in your own time. But it declares and celebrates who Jesus is. It declares that He's greater than the angels. He's superior in every way. He's greater than them in that He created them. The Bible declares in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 1 that it was through Him that He's the Word made flesh. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He is equal with the Father. He is the sustainer of life. He is the sacrifice for our sin that purged our sin. He has satisfied the demands of God's wrath. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work has been accomplished. The Father admired the resurrection and said, hey, I'm satisfied in the sacrifice of the Son. I'm satisfied in the purging of sin. I'm satisfied in His exaltation. And now He sits in the place of authority, the Father's right hand. And it's a reminder that God was satisfied. He's not satisfied with us, but He's satisfied with His Son. Amen. And Jesus, based upon that authority, is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. And here He declares His sovereignty over all. And the writer says in Hebrews 2:1, therefore, based on who He is, then we must give earnest heed to the things we've heard from Him. Amen. It's all right if you don't say it. It's true either way. We ought to listen to Him, give earnest heed to Him. The Bible's saying here that we ought to pay close attention, detailed attention. Your translations may say, pay careful attention to what He said. Why? Because He dictates the terms. And if you miss that, then you miss it all. We ought to realize the great salvation that we have in Him. We ought to heed His words. The Bible says, why should we listen? Verse 1 of Hebrews 2, lest we drift away. It's a nautical term. It refers to a ship that's been loose from its moorings where the rope's been left off and it begins to drift out to sea. It's drifting out of a way of the safe harbor. And the reminder for us today is that this text is referring, I believe, both to lost people and it's also referring to church members. The book of Hebrews is written to the church. And he's writing to believers here who have come out of their Jewish faith and they found in Christ the Messiah and they've accepted Him as their Lord. And now there's this tension drawing them back to their old way of Judaism. There's this reminder that, man, it might be easier to live as a Jew under the Romans than it is to live as a Christian under the Romans, right? And the tension was to drift away. Now, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. That's just how I believe. I don't think the Scripture supports that kind of a theology. We can talk about that another time. But here's what I do believe it says. I believe there's some good believing, Bible-believing people that if they're not careful, they can drift away from their things of the gospel. They can drift away in their walk with the Lord. They can find themselves, as the old preachers used to say, backslidden. Right? They can drift away. And if you're not careful, let me just say this. You don't have to do anything to drift away. You ever thought about that? It don't take a whole lot of effort to drift away. It means you just do nothing and you'll start floating away. If you've ever seen a boat that's been torn up and unhooked from the dock, what does it do? You don't do anything to make it go. It just follows with the flow of things. And you'll find yourself running with folks that are running opposite of God and you'll drift away. You'll find yourself going to places that you know the Spirit of God doesn't want you to go, and before long, you'll be so desensitized to it, you'll just drift away. And I believe there's a danger in the church today for folks to say, well, I come to church, I play the part, I act the part, I look the part, but you can still be here and be drifting right here this morning. You can be drifting away. Oh, how can we neglect so great a salvation? You could drift on into danger. You could drift into a place where your testimony is damaged. You could go into a place in which you wish you'd never been. Oh, but lost man, lost boy, lost girl, lost woman is here today. Hey, you can drift away. You can hear the terms of salvation. You can hear the gospel week after week, service after service, message after message, and yet you can be so desensitized to it. The Bible speaks of a calloused heart, a hard heart, and you can drift on by the safe harbor. How foolish would that be? There's an old gospel hymn I used to like, and Mindy always made fun of me. It's called Haven of Rest. Y'all remember that song? It talks about, you know, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Praise God for that, that God has made this place of truth, the gospel, a place to anchor our soul in. Book of Hebrews talks about this being the anchor for the soul, the message of the gospel. Friends, I don't know where you're at today, but I'd encourage you to do anything other than drift. I pray that you'd understand that God has spoken the terms of His salvation for us. It says in verse 2, He has spoken through the angels. He's proven steadfast this message. Now, that's a reference back to the Old Testament. In Hebrews 2:2, it's talking about that if you were to read, for example, Deuteronomy 33, if you were to read Acts chapter 7, verse 38, if you used to go through and read Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the indication is that when God sent down the law of Moses there on Mount Sinai, that somehow the angels were intermediaries in that. You can read those texts and see that. And so somehow God, through the angels, communicated through His ministering spirits to Moses. Moses comes back down the mountain. Moses testifies to that. Stephen testified to that. Now, here's what that means. It means that if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, in other words, the angels didn't lie, their word was unalterable, some of your Bibles will say, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In other words, for those who broke the law, they transgressed, right? There was a penalty for that. You understand that? A transgression means you step over the line. Well, a disobedience is not so much stepping over the line. Disobedience is ignorance. It's saying, I know what's right and I choose not to do it. All right? One is a sin of commission. One is a sin of omission. Commission means I went out and did it and I know I did it. Omission means I knew better and I did it anyway. That's omitting what I know to do the right thing. And the Bible says here, it doesn't matter whether it's a transgression or a disobedience, but those who broke the law of God receive their just reward or their retribution for that. And then it concludes in verse 3 and says this, hey, listen, if God would send a word from the angels to Moses to man, and God would hold us accountable through the Old Testament standard, if the word of angels ought to be listened to, if the word of the angels ought to be paid attention to and taken heed of, then how much more so should we listen to the word of God that is communicated through His Son? That's why it says in verse 3, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by the Lord? Hey, if God's going to hold the Old Testament saints accountable, bless God, He's going to hold us accountable who have the full revelation of God's Word. We've got from beginning to end the canon of Scripture. God has spoken to us through Word, and He now has indwelled us with His Spirit. And friend, you'll be held accountable for what you do with God's Word. How are you going to escape? You know the answer to the question. There is no escape. There is no way out. There is no other option. There is no other way to have your sin forgiven other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point the writer's making. He says, friend, it's a great salvation. I mean, this is an amazing salvation. A lost man wants to neglect God's Word, and they're going to face the wrath of God. The saved man wants to neglect God's Word, and they're going to face God's judgment for how they serve the Lord in this life. Both cases, it don't matter if you're lost or saved. If you neglect so great a salvation, you will face punishment. Oh man, what makes it so great? I love how the writer says it. Says it is so great a salvation. It reminds me of John 3:16. For God did what? He so loved the world. It means it's a Greek way of saying we want to make this word stand out from the crowd. It's saying our salvation is not just any salvation. It is such a great salvation. Oh, what makes it so great? Well, the Bible reminds us that we've got a great Savior. It reminds us that our salvation came at a great cost. Our salvation saved us from a great penalty. Amen. Our sin was going to force us into a place called hell. We're kept, I believe, for a great future. Amen. It's a great salvation. And it's not just what we're saved from, which is sin, but it's what we've been saved for, which is serving King Jesus. Bless God. And I think we ought to do that. As a church of God who comes to celebrate, a church that's touched lives all over this community for many years, hey, we ought to be the ones that are the lighthouse declaring the way of safety in the harbor, amen? We ought to be the ones saying, don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't just drive by us on a Sunday morning going off to do your business. They're driving by this church, they're driving by your churches, and they're just driving on by with things in life they think are more important, and they're neglecting. And the Bible says they're going to drift. They're going to drift away. Some of them are your family. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are my friends. They're going to drift away. Maybe some of them might even be you right now. You said, if I'd be honest and I'd get over myself, I'd say to you this morning, preacher, I've been drifting and I'm tired of drifting. Well, I know where the harbor's at. I know the one that wants to hold you fast. I know the one that wants to give you a place of safety. The Bible says he gave the terms of salvation, but look at the end of verse 3 says this, he also confirmed for us the truth of our salvation. It wasn't enough for him to say, this is the term, here's what it's going to be, here's how you get saved. But then he says this, I want to make sure you understand what these men are saying is true. It says in Hebrews 2:3, and it says, and the Lord confirmed to us our salvation by those who heard him. What does that mean? It means the early church, the apostles, they'd walked with the Lord, they'd seen the miracles, they'd understood. I believe it means that God confirmed salvation to us through natural means. He took men like Peter, men like John, men like Matthew, And they would tell them the message of the gospel. They'd go out and they'd communicate the message of the gospel. And we're still the beneficiaries of that because they took their job serious. Amen. Thousands of years later, we still understand the message of the gospel because they were faithful. And he confirmed it to us by those who had heard him. But look at verse 4. It says, not only through natural means, but through supernatural means, God confirmed their preaching. It says, God also bore witness with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts according to his own will. Do you see that? You say where God said, listen, I'm going to send these men to preach. I'm going to send them on a mission. They're my apostles. That's what they are, the sent ones. He said, I'm going to send them on a mission to tell others about how to have a relationship with me. And then in the early church, what does God do? You read the book of Acts. He's filling it up with signs and wonders and miracles. And Peter and the boys saw him heal folks, and they saw him feed folks, and they saw him take folks that couldn't see and let them see, and folks that couldn't hear and let them hear, and folks that couldn't walk and let them walk. And it says he saw folks all over that countryside of Galilee. And it said, why was he allowing those miracles to happen? So that it would be a confirmation, a validation of their message and their ministry. Now, I don't put God in a box. I believe God can still do signs, wonders, miracles today. Amen. I don't have any problem with that. But I don't think he does it as effectively today. I don't think he does it as much today because it's not as necessary today. Because today we've got the full revelation of the Word of God. They didn't have what we have today. We've gotten there on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the resurrection. We now have God's spoken Word in form before us. And so God doesn't have to do it. This Word speaks the validity of his message. This Word, if we believe what it says, this Word tells us how to be saved. His Word and his Spirit is more than enough for me. But if he throws in a few miracles along the way, I'll be happy about that too. Amen. And we'll give him glory for it. But here's what I'm saying. God looked up and said, hey, I have spoken the word of salvation, and I've confirmed that word of salvation. And the point is, friend, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no escape. There's no way to escape judgment. We're all guilty of paying attention to lesser things. Oh, we're guilty of paying more attention to our phones, right? Than to the things of God. We're guilty of paying attention to our retirement accounts than the things that are going on around us. We'll pay more attention to our entertainment choices, the things that bring us pleasure, even though it's short-lived. We'll pay more attention to lesser things. We'll pay more attention to our hobbies than the things of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give more earnest heed, more attention to the things which we have heard. This morning, I'd submit to you that I don't know how you came in this place, and I ain't really sure how you feel about leaving this place this morning, but I know one thing. God's got a word for you today, and God wants you to pay attention to His Son. There's going to come a day when you say, I blew off Jesus for years of my life. But you know what God can do? God can redeem wasted years. Amen? Yeah. God can restore what the locust stated, the old Bible stories tell us. God can do a good work and a new work in you. Maybe you're one of those who would come to a service like this and say, man, I didn't know I was going to feel the way I feel today. I didn't know I was going to be stirred in my spirit the way. Hey, that's not the preacher. That's the Spirit of God. And you ought to pay close attention to what God's Spirit's speaking to you about this morning. Amen. Oh, this morning He said, don't neglect my Son. Don't neglect His Word. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't bank on tomorrow. Don't bank that I'll make the decision next Sunday. Oh, friend, if I could beg you to do anything today, I'd ask you to do this. Would you trust Christ to save you this morning? Would you trust Him and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and this morning I want to place my faith in Jesus and trust Him. This morning, I the best I know how, preacher, I just want to lay my faith and trust in Him. Oh, if you'll just do that this morning, it didn't cost you a whole lot, but it cost Jesus His life. Amen? And He's made a way of provision for you if you'd come by the way of the cross. That's the only way you can come. Maybe you're a church member today who says, you know what, I'm one of those been drifting. I hadn't done the things I ought to do. Oh, yeah, I precious memories is all you got. You ain't got a real vibrant life in Christ right now. Oh, what a disappointing thing it'd be to stand before Jesus one day and say, all I got is old memories. Nothing new to talk about. Nothing new about my walk with Christ. Oh, friend, I hope today you'll be vibrant in your walk with Christ, thriving for the sake of the gospel by not neglecting so great a salvation we have. Aren't you glad it's not just what we've been saved from, but we've been saved for the Lord Jesus. We are His. Amen. We are His now, and we are His until that moment. And friend, I want to make my life count, and I hope you do too. In just a moment, we're going to have the praise team come back, and the leaders, they're going to come and sing a song of invitation. We're all going to sing the whole song together, okay? Now, here's why I tell you that, because you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time to make matters right. Don't say, well, He's going to shut that thing down after about one stanza. I'll give Him two stanzas. No, today we're singing the whole thing. Now, for those of you that are believers, this song is going to be an act of celebration. We're going to sing a song to the Lord this morning. Amen. But for some of you, you need to do business with God. And I tell you what, I wouldn't leave today until I was right with Him. Amen. That's just how I feel. I believe the Spirit of God is in this place, and I pray that if you're lost, you'd get saved today. He ain't done saving folks. I know He can still save today. And I pray that if you've drifted, I pray today that you'd reach out and say, Lord, would You take my hand and bring me back in that safe harbor of Your Word. Help me to not neglect it. Help me to take heed to it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together this morning, I thank You for these folks for coming. They're so been so special and waiting on us and patient with us. And so, Lord, I just ask that this morning that You would have Your way in this time of invitation. As we sing these songs, these reminders of truth, God, I pray that You'd touch hearts. I pray if there's a lost man here today, a lost woman, boy or girl, they'd make their decision today to follow Christ. They'd reach out to Him. And Lord, for the church today that's here, that's born again, but maybe there's some that have drifted, Lord, would You bring them back? And Lord, there be a time of repentance and the blessing of forgiveness and, Lord, restoration, Lord, as only You can do. Well, there's things that may be going on in the crowd of folks today that I know nothing of, but Lord, You know everybody's life, every detail. And Lord, would You do Your work in this place today? We'll be sure to give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.